Amen. Go ahead and take your Bibles this evening and open to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Again, while you're turning there, let me make mention, of course, we have the VBS and Teen Explosion flyers in the back, on the back table there. And so please take those and give those out, invite folks to come to those things. And then also don't forget about the invites for the evening of Motivating Magic with Brother Chase Williams. And really be in prayer for that. We'll make mention of that a little bit later in our prayer time as well. But do take those and begin inviting people to come, young people, for the VBS and Teen Explosion, and then, of course, families and everybody for that evening on Sunday night. Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1. He says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." Now, as we come into chapter 12, there is the continuing thought that we have from chapter 11 about enduring, as we looked last week about this enduring faith and how it talks about those that were martyred for the cause of Jesus Christ, those that gave their life. They were tortured, not accepting deliverance. They were cruelly mocked, they were scourged, they were imprisoned, they were stoned, sawn asunder, tempted, slain with the sword. I mean, all these different things that he speaks of and says, hey, they, and we don't even know their names, right? He just uses the term others, right? And he says they endured, they were faithful to the Lord, they endured. And he's challenging us to have that same faith that they had. And he says in verse number 1, he says, "Wherefore," right? So again, there's a connection here between chapter 11 and chapter 12 here. He says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And so he begins using this analogy of a race, right? And talking about this race that we're going to run. And so in these next few verses, we're looking at running the race. We're going to look at a couple things that he gives us here in these four verses as we begin here in chapter number 12. Notice, first of all, the witnesses that are watching. Notice the witnesses that are watching. He says here in verse number 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," right? Now, I've heard a lot of preaching on this passage right here, and I hope tonight I don't spoil some theology, but I think there's some misrepresentation of this passage here. Many times I've heard preachers preach this passage and refer to these witnesses as those back in chapter 11 that we've just read about, from Abel and Moses and Noah and Enoch and Joshua and all these, and saying these witnesses are now the ones who are watching and cheering us on in the grandstands. Okay? First of all, how boring and sad that must be for them if that's true. You know, I'm just being honest here, right? I personally hope that they aren't sitting up there in heaven watching me down here, because I fail way too many times, right? So it's not that Abel and Enoch and Joshua and all these are up in heaven and they're watching us, what we're doing here on the earth, and they're like, "Yay, you did something good," and "Oh boy, you did something bad," right? You know, it's like, they really blew it there, didn't they, right? I don't think that's what he's saying here. I don't believe that's what the context is speaking of here. And so, you know, again, if that is, man, I'm telling you what, I think they could find some better things to do than watching us down here, right? But secondly, I don't think that's the way the author pens it, right? We have just witnessed the faith of those who ran before us, right? As we've just read through chapter 12, we are looking at their faith. We've been going through chapter 11, looking at their faith, and we are witnessing their faith, right? When you go all the way back to chapter 11, he talks about the faith of Abel and the faith of Enoch and the faith of Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and his parents and all these. We have gone through chapter 11. We've taken time to do this, and we have witnessed their faith. We have watched them. We have looked at their lives, and we've looked at what has happened. And again, are they perfect? No, not one of them was perfect, okay? And so we have witnessed their faith, okay? And, but watch what he says here in chapter 12. He says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." He's not saying that the people that he's just listed in chapter 11 are the witnesses. He says, we also, just as we have been able to witness their life and what they have done, he says, we also have a great cloud of witnesses, right? There are also those who are witnessing. We were the witnesses of those exercising their faith in chapter 11. And now he says, there is a cloud of witnesses who are also watching us. But it's not those in heaven. Again, to be able to do that, they would, again, we have to remember so many times, and unfortunately a lot of times, and I'm going to try to be very kind tonight, right? Because I know many times when we experience the loss of a loved one and we experience the death of someone that's close to us, we think, oh, they're up in heaven watching us. No, they're not. They're not watching us, right? And again, to be able to do that would mean that they are God. That means they're able to see everything. They're able to see everything. Only God can do that, right? They're not up there. I know sometimes for whatever reason, I am, like I said before, that would not comfort me if I knew that my relatives were watching me, right? I mean, that's kind of creepy. Right? But, but we have to understand, they're in heaven, right? They're totally not concerned about what's going on here on the earth. Why? They're consumed with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. How can anything be greater than the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? You'd be like, oh, excuse me, Lord, I need to stop praising you so I can go check on my brother over here and find out what he's doing. No, not at all, right? And again, I know sometimes we try to comfort people that way, but look, if they're in heaven, praise God for that, right? They're not checking out what's going on here, right? So this cloud of witnesses is not those in heaven, but it is those here on the earth. It's those on the earth. And again, when you think about this, all of those, everyone around you is watching what you do if you're a Christian. They're watching your life. You are a testimony of how you are running the race that God has given you to run. They are witnessing how you have run. Just like we were able to go back and we're able to see, hey, this is how Abel ran, and this is how Enoch ran, and this is how Noah ran, and this is how Abraham ran. They're looking at our life saying, okay, how is this person running? How is Andrew Stensis running? How are you running? They're witnessing, they're watching us. Now, I find it very interesting, the thing about the word witnesses here. The word witnesses is the same word. It can also be translated as the word martyrs. Now you would think, that's two very different words, right? Witnesses and martyrs. And that's true, right? That's very true. There's two different words. But the same word can also be translated martyrs. And think about what did we just look at in chapter 11? Martyrs. They were those who were being martyred for the cause of Christ. The author here is saying, even in his day, and this is what he's saying, wherefore we also Now again, we're taking this to mean our day too, but in the author's time period, he is saying, we too, we also are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses, and that is those who are watching, but it is also, and during that time, there were many that were willing to die for the cause of Christ. They were being martyred for Christ. And he says there are many, even during that time period, that were being martyred for the cause of Jesus Christ. Just as in the Old Testament books and the New Testament books, we find men and women who are willing to lay down their lives for Christ. So today, there are men and women who are willing to die for the cause of Christ. And so he says, look, there are the witnesses who are watching. There are those that are watching and seeing how are we running the race. Not those in heaven, but those here on the earth. And there are those that are even willing to die for the cause of Jesus Christ. They're willing to give their life. So we see the witnesses who are watching. But notice, secondly, he says how we are to run. He says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. So we know we're being watched. We know we're being observed. So he says, because we're being observed, there's a way we ought to run, right? He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So he says, here's how we are to run, right? Because we're being watched, because we're being observed, and people are, just like we're able to go back and say, hey, you know, man, Abel, by faith, he walked with God, believed God. Enoch walked with God, right? Noah, man, by faith, being warned of God, built the ark. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses, all these did it by faith. Now, he's saying, as we live by faith, there are those watching us. So how should we run? Notice, first of all, he says we should run weightless. Not weightless as in you don't weigh anything. But weightless, he says, let us lay aside every weight. Every weight. Now, a weight is something that may not necessarily be sin, because he's going to talk about putting aside sin here in just a moment as well. So the weight is not necessarily something that is sinful. It's just something that is keeping us from running well. It's something that's keeping us from running well. So let me ask you a question. Again, we're not talking about sin, things that are not sin. Obviously, we understand there are specific sins, and we're going to talk about that in a second. But when he says, let us lay aside every weight, something that is hindering us, hindering a Christian from running well, okay? What would be a weight, right? Again, we're not talking about the Bible days or anything like that. We're talking about in our day and age today, in our society here today. What would be a weight that we would say, you know, there are weights, again, not something sinful. We're not pointing out sin, but we're thinking about what is something that weighs us down, that is hindering us from running. Anybody ever ran before? Ever done like track and field or anything like that? Anybody like to run? No hands at all, right? This is a great church. I like this church, right? Nobody likes to run. That's good. But if you've ever watched runners, if you ever watched them race or things, I mean, they are not dressed like I am, right? I mean, they're definitely not wearing a suit coat. They're not wearing long sleeve shirts. They're not usually wearing pants, right? I mean, they are wearing something very lightweight. Their shoes are even made for running. They're lightweight shoes. Their clothes are lightweight. I mean, everything is lightweight, you know. I mean, they're not carrying a backpack, you know. They're trying to be weightless in both senses of the term, right? They're not having anything extra. They're trying to be as light as they can. So in the Christian aspect of running the race, of living for Christ, again, we're not talking about sin, but what is something that could be hindering us, a weight that hinders us from running well? I've given you enough time. I've gone on and on about this, trying to give you time to think, all right? So come on, you got to help me out here. What would we say is a weight? Yes, Ms. Steph. Ah, cell phones and social media. We would not necessarily say that a cell phone is sinful, right? But if I'm spending more time on the cell phone, and we could just kind of include entertainment in that, right? Cell phones, social media, movies. I mean, all kinds of entertainment. Entertainment's not necessarily sinful, but it can be a weight that is keeping me from running the race that God wants me to run. Why? Because I'm so consumed with that instead of what God wants me to do. Instead of getting in the Word of God and studying the Word of God, what am I doing? I'm scrolling through Facebook or Instagram or TikTok or whatever it is, right? And we're being taken away from the things of God, right? Great. Somebody give me another one. Miss Allison. Work, right? Work could be a weight. Again, the Bible says, God says, if a man doesn't work, shouldn't eat, right? So work is not sinful, but if it's taking away from what God wants us to do, whether that would be family obligations, or whether it be what He desires for us in our life, a work could be a weight. Our work. You say, well, that's my job. That's my career. Wait a minute. We've gone over this a couple times. What is your job? Your job is to serve the Lord. That's your job. By being able to survive, God gives us the ability to have to work, right? To be able to bring in some money. But that's not our job, right? That shouldn't be what our full-time thing is. Our full-time thing should be serving God, right? And so work, a job, could become a weight in our life, right? Something that's weighing us down. We're not able to do what God wants to do, all right? Great. Somebody else. What else? Yes. Worry. Okay, worry. And I would say that could almost be both, because if we're worrying, we're not living in faith, right? And that, of course, is sin. But just constantly worrying, right? We're worrying and we're not trusting God. We're not living the life that God wants us to live. Okay, that could be a weight. Somebody else. What could be another weight? Yes. Stress, right? Stress. You know, we're just so worried about things and so many things going on. Maybe God's trying to say, hey, maybe you need to slow down a little bit, right? Maybe you need to spend more time doing what God wants to do instead of everything else. Yes? Friends and family could be a weight. Now, again, none of these things are sinful, right? But yet, these things can be a weight if we're putting them more emphasis on them than we are what God wants me to do, right? And so he says we're to be weightless, whether it's entertainment. You know, we can spend more time being entertained instead of fellowshipping, instead of having that communion with God, instead of spending time in the Word of God in prayer. Possessions can be a weight. Our job, our family, all those can be weights. And so he says, let us lay aside every weight. And then he says, and the sin. So he says, if we're to run, we need to be weightless, but we also need to be sinless. You say, well, Pastor, I cannot be sinless. Well, you may not be sinless, but you can sin less. You can sin less, right? I mean, I hope that from the time you became a Christian to now, you are sinning less than what you would have if you would have never accepted Christ as your Savior. Could we at least give that far, right? Yeah, because now we have the Holy Spirit in us. He's helping us to not do some of the things that maybe we would have done before. But now as we continue walking in the Spirit, we're able to sin less and less and less. I'm not saying we're never going to be sinless and that we're never going to sin. We're going to be absolutely, completely perfect. There is one day that's going to happen, by the way. Amen to that one, right? But that's not right now while we're in this fleshly body, right? And so he says we should be sinless. He says, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now notice he says, the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now obviously we understand there are lots of sins, right? And there's a lot of just all kinds of sins. But he's specifically talking to individuals and he's saying, hey, there is a specific sin that each person deals with specifically. A sin that easily besets us. The word beset means to ensnare, right? Traps us. And again, look what he says. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. How easy is it for us to fall back into sin when we're not walking in the Spirit? It's pretty easy. You see, we all have besetting sins, every one of us. Now, again, it can be different for every person, but every one of us have a sin that just constantly plagues us, right? You think the devil's dumb? He's not. He's not dumb. He knows where we're weak, and he knows every person is different, right? He knows every single person is different. You go back and you look through Scripture, and you find where so many of what we would, even these men that we looked at, men and women of faith, right? They were not perfect, right? There were sins that tripped them up as well, right? And he says, hey, as a Christian, if we're going to run this race that God has for us, we need to lay aside the sin that easily besets us. Again, we all have besetting sins, and if we're not careful, we can fall into them. What is the sin that easily trips you up? Now, please don't say it out loud, right? Don't do that. But you know what it is. You know what sin it is that easily trips you up. You know what sin it is that you're just constantly battling. And sometimes you just wonder, man, am I ever going to get victory over this? And then it seems like sometimes you do get victory and things are going well, and all of a sudden what happens? That sin comes back, right? We are entrapped. We're ensnared again. We fall into that sin. What is the sin that easily trips you up? Is it pleasures? Is it the tongue? We just had a great lesson on this on Saturday in our men's Bible and breakfast about the tongue. The flesh? Our flesh? Is it pride? Is it possessions? Is it friendships? Friendships, they just trip us up, right? Things to be going really well. We're in the Word of God. We're studying. We're doing things right. We're being faithful. All of a sudden, some friends come along. What happens? Out we go again, right? Could be friendships. Could be money. But what does he say? He says, lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. He says, you've got to make sure to put these things aside. The word lay aside means to take it off, to put it away, to take it off, put it off, right? And so he says, look, as a Christian, we've got to be willing to admit to ourselves, hey, that not everything is sinful, but if it's a weight that's tripping me up, if it's a weight that's keeping me from running well, I need to put it aside. I need to get rid of it, right? If there is a sin that I know that there is a besetting sin and I keep going back into it, hey, I need to make sure that I'm walking in the Spirit. I need to make sure that I'm every day, I'm asking God, hey, God, I don't want to do this. I don't want to fall into that. And we take off that sin. We're sinning less. And this is what he says. Watch at the end of the verse. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So if we're going to run, we need to be weightless, we need to be sinless, and we need to be patient. Patient. The word patient here means steadfast, enduring, persevering. They're all words that we could use to describe what the author is saying, how we are to run. And notice, each of us has a race that we are to run, and it's not going to be the same as everybody else's, right? Your race is not going to be the same as everybody else's race. I mean, two great examples of that is Peter and Paul. Now, both of them were called to be apostles, right? Both were called to be apostles, but not to the same people. Different styles, different methods, different peoples, right? Now, of course, we understand they were trying to reach everybody, but specifically, Paul was to the Gentiles, Peter was to the Jews. You see, you're not going to have the same race as maybe the person in the next row. But I can tell you this, you have a race. You see, every one of us has a race. If we've accepted Christ as our Savior, he says every one of us has a race that we are to run. Every one of us does. And that's why it's so important. He says we are to run patiently, right? Now, here's the thing about races. They're not all the same either, right? Have you ever watched any type of racing, right? You have like sprinters, right? They've got like the 100-yard dash or the 400-yard dash, right? But not everybody is running a 100-yard dash, right? Some of them running like marathons. Let me tell you something. You're not sprinting when you run a marathon. Some are, for whatever reason, these people just like to try to push themselves, and they have not just marathons, but they have triathlons. Why? I mean, why, right? I mean, not only are you running, but then you have to bike, and then you have to swim, and you're like, yeah, look at me. Yeah, I will. I'll watch. No doubt about that. What are they doing? They're going to train even different. Their race is completely different, right? I mean, a sprinter doesn't have to worry about swimming. A marathon person doesn't have to worry about riding a bike. You see, every one of us has a different race. So what is the race that God has for you? And what he says is we must be patient in it. We have to run with patience, endurance, as we've looked. Not always was, when we looked in Hebrews chapter 11 and we looked at these different types of faith, not always was it exciting. I mean, there was the heroic faith and there was some other great types of faith. I mean, we saw victories and things like that, but there were some that weren't so exciting. I mean, how about Abel? His faith led him to be murdered by his own brother. I mean, what about these others who were sawn asunder? What about those that were stoned? What about those that were slain with the sword? Not so exciting, were they? But yet, what does he say? They endured, they persevered, they patiently just kept moving forward, kept moving forward, kept moving forward. You know, I can't tell you, you know, how far your race is, right? Nobody knows how far it is. It's till God says you're done, right? But one thing I can tell you is as long as you're moving forward in the race that God has for you, that's the most important thing. As long as you're moving forward. Now, can I tell you this? One year, you might move a little bit faster than another year. Great, praise God. One year, it may be a little bit slower. And you're wondering, God, what's going on, right? I mean, last year, man, I was cruising along. I was sprinting, and yet it seems like this year it's more of a marathon, and things aren't going right. Hey, you know what you need to do? Be patient, endure, persevere, just keep moving forward. Keep moving forward for the cause of Christ. This is what he's saying. If we're going to run the race that God has for us, we have to be weightless, sinless, and patient. And then notice the third thing he says here. He tells us the witnesses who are watching, how we're to run. But then the third thing here, and I believe this is probably the most important thing that we can look at tonight. Look what he says in verse number 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Here's the third thing he says to do. If you're going to run the race, keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Just keep running and keep your eyes on Jesus. Notice he says, our faith begins and ends with Jesus. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher, the beginner and finisher. If it wasn't for Jesus Christ, we wouldn't be able to have faith. If it wasn't for Jesus, what Jesus Christ did on the cross, we wouldn't be able to put our faith in him. So he says, hey, he is the author of our faith, but he's also going to be the finisher of our faith. Hey, you want to know something wonderful about the race that you have to run? He's going to run it with you. He's going to run it with you. He began it, and he's going to finish it. You think he's not going to be there in between? Of course he's going to be there in between. He started it, he's going to finish it, and he's going to be with you every step of the way. And so our faith begins and ends with Jesus. The word look here, when he says looking unto Jesus, it means to fix your attention on, to totally focus on something. So I mean, if I was to say, I want everybody to fix your attention, I want everybody to look at the cross right there. I want everybody to look at the cross. If everybody's looking at the cross, right? Everybody's looking at the cross. Some of you are looking at me. Don't look at me. I said, look at the cross, right? So if everybody's looking at the cross, you fix your attention on the cross. The camera guys are going to hate me right now because I'm really messing them up. Some of you are still looking at me. Don't look at me. I don't want you to look at me. I want you to look at the cross, right? See, if you're looking at the cross, you have no idea what I'm doing. You have no clue what I'm doing. Why? Because your attention is on the cross. You understand, when our attention is on the cross, when our attention is fixed on Jesus, it really doesn't matter what the rest of the world does. You have no idea what I was doing over there. You didn't see me sticking my tongue out at you guys. No, I really wasn't doing that. But you don't know. Maybe I was. Maybe I wasn't. Did you guys actually get me way over there? Did the cameras actually pick? Oh, then they know. And that's what he's saying. We have to fix our eyes on Jesus. When our eyes are fixed on Jesus and we're looking ahead, nothing else is important. The things around us aren't important anymore. There's a hymn that we sing. It's called Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. You ever thought about what the chorus says? This is what the chorus says. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You know why we're so concerned about what's going on in the world? Because we're not looking at Jesus. We're not looking at Jesus. He's the author. He's the finisher of our faith. He says, look at me. I started it. I'm going to help you finish it. Just keep looking to me. Don't worry about what the rest of the world is doing. Don't worry about what anybody else in the church is doing. You just keep looking to me, and you just keep running the race that I've called you to run. Look to Jesus. He began it. Our faith begins and ends with him. He ran the race that he was to run. Look what he says here. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. He says, hey, if you want to know that the race can be run, I want you to know I did it. He ran the race. It wasn't an easy race that he ran by any means. Believe me, if you think you've got a hard race, his was way harder. Because you're just running for you. He wasn't just running for himself. He was running for you and you and you and you and me. I think he had a little bit harder race to run. And yet he says he endured. He endured the cross, despising the shame, endured contradiction of sinners against himself. He endured for the joy that was set before him. Now, it wasn't a pleasant experience that he went through. Don't misunderstand what he's saying. For the joy that was set before him, he endured. It wasn't like he was just saying, oh, this is a piece of cake. No, it wasn't a piece of cake. Think about what Jesus had to go through so that you and I could have faith, so that we could put our faith in him. He was willing to leave the splendor and glory of heaven, to take on human flesh, to be robed in flesh, to be born in a manger. You think you got it rough? The creator of the world did this. To be subject to earthly parents, to listen to all the mocking and the ridicule from a time he was able to have, there were friends around, no doubt they were constantly reminding him of what they thought the wickedness of his parents were. Teenagers, I know most of our teenagers are at camp, but we still have some here tonight. You know how mean teenagers can be? You're going to be like, not me, I've never, no, no. You don't think that he experienced some things as a teenager? Growing up, becoming a young man, becoming a man, and then all the mockery and all the rejection, and all that he went through the cross, the beatings and the crucifixion and all that, our sin being placed upon him, he endured, he says, for the joy that was set before him. He endured because this was the race that he was to run. He endured because he knew this is what would please the Father. He endured because he knew this is what brings salvation to us. He endured. He ran the race that he was to run. And he didn't quit. Don't quit the race till he takes you home. Look what he says at the end of verse number 3. Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Now, think about what he says at the beginning. For consider him. Think about Jesus. Hey, he says, when you start getting wearied, when you start getting tired, when you start thinking about quitting, just remember what Jesus went through. You start thinking about quitting and giving up, just consider him. Think about Jesus. Don't quit. Don't think you're the only one who's ever run this race. He ran it, and think of all that he had to endure. And can I say, the only way not to be wearied in our mind is to stay close to Jesus. We've got to stay close to him. You see, we like, oh yeah, he began that faith. Yeah, I accepted Christ, and I know one day I'm going to be with him. But somehow we think between now and then, he just doesn't care about what we do. He's just not concerned about our life. No, he is. He is very concerned, and he's wanting to walk through that with you. And so he says, don't be wearied in your mind. Think about what he does, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Stay in the Word. Stay yielded to the Holy Spirit of God. Because watch what he says in verse number 4. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. He said, hey, you know, you have not been called. And again, he's talking to those here, and obviously we can apply this to ourselves as well. But he said, don't quit. He said, you've not been called to pay the highest price. You've not been called to pay the highest price. Now, when you go back to chapter 11, you'll find there were many that were called to pay that high price. What is the highest price that a Christian can pay? It's giving their life. Martyrdom. Dying for the cause of Jesus Christ. He said, hey, you haven't been called to that yet. He said, you're striving against sin. You're trying to live a right life. You're trying to live holy. You're trying to obey God. But he said, hey, you haven't been called to pay that high price yet. And if there are those that we can see and we can witness their life, that they have lived the life of faith, and yet they were willing to give their life. He said, if you haven't been called to give your life, you can still do it. You can still live that life of faith. You haven't been called to that high price yet. So do it. So live your life for Christ. Live your life of faith. Stand against sin. Do what is right. Live a holy and godly life. Hey, now, could it maybe one day eventually lead to that? It might. But you haven't been called to that yet. We can go out. We can take one of these invites, and we can go out and we can invite somebody, and we don't have to worry about being thrown in jail. We don't have to worry about that. We don't have to worry about giving our life because we gave this invite. Malachi was in the store the other day. My wife was telling me that he was giving out some of these invites, and he walked up to a lady, and it's a VBS invite, right? You know, five years to sixth grade or teen explosion. He walks up to this lady, taps her, and gives it to her, and says, can I give you one of these? And she turns around. She's like, oh, honey, thank you so much. You know, she's probably like, you know, in her 60s or something like that, you know. Come to VBS, you know. But it was a great opportunity because as she turned around, she started talking to Malachi. My wife came up and found out the lady was from, I believe she said she's originally from South Korea. And my wife asked her, do you ever go to church? No, I've never gone to church before. What an opportunity, right? And you know what? My son nor my wife were fearing for their life to be able to give that to that lady and talk to her. You say, you've not resisted unto blood. You haven't been called to pay that high price yet. Yes, are there places around the world where people are giving their life for Christ? Yes, there is. We haven't been called to that yet. So what do? We live a holy life. We live a godly life. We live a life that is running that race that God wants us to run so that we can be obedient to Him and we can run that race with patience so we can be able to finish the race. When is it? I have no idea. I don't know how long your race is going to be. I don't know how much time you have. I don't know how much time I have. None of us do. None of us know when the Lord's going to return. Not one of us. And so he says, until your race is over, until the Lord calls you home or the Lord returns, run the race. Keep running. Keep running. Hey, there are others witnessing. Man, we can read Hebrews chapter 11 and we say, man, if they can do it, I can do it. You know what somebody else is saying? If you can do it, they can do it. They're watching you. There are those they're witnessing. Hey, are they going to run the race that God has for them? If they can run it, hey, look at what they did. They're not an apostle. They're not a preacher. They're not a missionary. But they ran their race of faith. Look how God used them. If they can do it, I can do it. I can do that too. Hey, we got to know how to run. We got to be weightless. We got to be sinless. We got to be patient, endure, keep going, and keep looking unto Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. Remember what he did. Think about the race that he ran for you. Doesn't even compare to the race that we have for him. He says, you just keep going, looking unto Jesus. You keep your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, and you run the race that God has for you to run. Father, I pray you'd help us, Lord, truly to run this race that you have for us in a way that would be honoring to you. Lord, you ran not for yourself. You ran for every single person that's ever been born. Father, I pray that you'd help us as Christians, Lord, to understand that we have a race to run. Lord, you've not called us to that point of having to give our life yet. So, Father, help us to run the race that you have for us. Help us to recognize that there are those witnessing us, just as we're able to witness those in the Word of God who ran their race. There are those around us who are watching us run their our race. Lord, help us to run well so we can be a good testimony for them. And to see that, God, you can take just ordinary people who have faith in you and use them for your honor and your glory. Lord, I don't know what anyone's race here is tonight other than my own. Lord, if they don't know what their race is, I pray tonight that they would just seek you and say, Lord, what is the race you have for me? What do you want me to do with my life? Lord, there's so many things we know in Scripture that you want us to do. Are we being faithful and obedient to those things? Lord, help us to lay aside every weight and the sin which thus so easily beset us. Lord, we're so vulnerable. Our flesh is so weak. And when those besetting sins come around so many times, we're entrapped, we're ensnared, and we fall into them. Lord, help us not stay in them. Help us to get up, help us to get right, and start running again. Lord, help us to endure, never to quit, and to keep our eyes upon Jesus Christ. With their heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'm just going to stand quietly tonight. I'm just going to ask the pianist to play just softly.